through which we go to overcome the things of this life and to attain a higher level or plane of existence in our lives. It might bring all sorts of connotations into your mind and so on. But fundamentally, the Word of God does teach us that there is such thing as a victorious Christian life. But it's not often in the way that people want to think it is. The victorious Christian life, if I would use that phrase, is a life that is lived by faith in the continuous and moment-by-moment trust in God with a desire, a heart to pursue righteousness and holiness in order that, being grounded and rooted in faith, we might give glory to God in all things. That is to say, that the life that God has called us to live, which has ultimate victory in Jesus Christ over this life and sin and so on, is a life that is rooted in faith. And that faith is rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If it is not there, then it will not bring victory, whatever life you want. It will only bring sadness and destruction. Potentially temporary happiness and pleasure, but ultimately destruction. The reason I begin there is because I think that one of the aspects of the letter of Galatians that Paul gives to us here, that he writes to those believers, is really accomplishing that understanding of what the Christian life in victory should look like. Again, if you follow the direction that we've been walking here, is that I would suggest that what Paul is doing in very short summary, shall I wait a second till we get, is mic good? We're good? Okay. Is that he tells us really three great concerns. The first concern that we've looked at is authority. Who tells me what to do? Paul was under attack by those who were suggesting to these Galatians, some false teachers, they were questioning his authority as an apostle. Chapter 1, verse 10, and other places, he makes very clear that his apostleship was given him directly by Jesus. He had to defend against those things. The second, even more concern for him, was the questioning of the gospel, salvation itself. That there were those who were saying that the gospel that Paul was preaching was not the true gospel. And he says, if anybody holds to any other gospel than the one that I have given to you, let him be accursed. He uses very strong language. The whole issue of salvation and what it means to be justified by grace through faith is paramount in Paul's thinking and what we need. And it's true for us today. We have an authority. That authority is God Himself. He justifies us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. That's the only way to salvation. And the third aspect that Paul brings, and this is a very practical one, is this whole victory over sin. Because one of the issues, obviously, it was problematic for the Galatians and for us today, is if we are Christians, then how do we live lives that are pleasing to God? How are we set free, which is a phrase that's often used here in Galatians, to serve God because we keep getting weighed down by sin and all these things? How do we find, if I can dare use the term, success in the Christian life? Well, here in chapter 5, as we looked at last week, where Paul reminds us in chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, in your freedom. That we start with that, that we've been set free by God's grace, free from the law, its condemnation. Our consciences are set free from the condemnation of sin and so on. We've been set free. Now, in this section here, I believe, what Paul does is he gives us, shall we say, the means to answer the question of how do I live free of the law and under grace? And the answer really to me ultimately is the Holy Spirit. As I read that text for you earlier, perhaps you jumped on this or you've been following that through, but you'll notice that the Holy Spirit is saturating this text. How many times did Paul mention the Spirit? Capital S. Anybody pick it up?
Seven.
Thank you. Yes, I know, I know. Now, don't tell on people. I was just acknowledging that Gunilla got the answer right. Seven times. You can ask her how she knew that. And various terms along with that, led by the Spirit, follow the Spirit, indwelled by the Spirit, all of these have, shall we say, different nuances and connections, but they're all rooted in the third person of the Trinity, God Himself, the Holy Spirit. And so, to me, that's where we need to spend a few minutes this morning, is understanding that I will not accomplish anything for the glory of God or anything that will do anything praiseworthy if it's not led by the Holy Spirit. Because to try and please God in my own works, my own flesh, is the very thing that Paul says you can't do. And yet that's what we try to do. And then we try to insert a legal system. We go back to the law and saying, okay, if we just follow these rules as the Israelites did, then somehow we'll please God. And Paul says, no, no, no. He says, stop working and believe. I recognize some of you, your minds are running off on, yes, but. I believe, yes, but what about this? What about that? And all of those are good questions. We'll put them aside today, and perhaps the Scriptures will answer for us at least the important starting point in pursuing a true life of freedom and righteousness and holiness for our God and King. So turn to the text with me at this moment, please, here as we do that. I want you to see this whole perspective of the Holy Spirit as we learn to walk by the Holy Spirit. In verses 16 to 18, he begins with that very theme, walking in the Spirit. Go there with me. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Just reading that, doesn't that now start to make some sense? Paul brings to us here, and he'll do it in the next section as well, the contrast between what he refers to as the works of the flesh, the acts of the flesh, depending on your translation, and you'll see that again in verse 19, with, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, the flesh, the things that are connected to our humanity, our temporary nature in this world, the struggles of sin, the flesh, and the Spirit, God in us, the new nature in Him. They're in conflict with each other. And just notice three quick points under this heading here, because I think it's significant for us as we do so. The first thing in verse 16, he reminds us that we are to walk continuously in the Spirit. It's something we are to all do as believers, not super Christians who have a closer connection to God or some crazy notion like that. But every Christian, young Christian, old Christian, in-between Christian, doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're called to actively walk, continuously walk, in the Spirit. And he tells us that very clearly in verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit. And it really just means what it says. It's movement. It may have the picture here from the languages itself of the idea of walking around someone, or maybe following your teacher, you walk by this way, and for us, of course, listening and learning by the Spirit. But it's an active thing that we do as believers in Jesus Christ. We're to follow Him. Now again, he makes it very clear that that's not the only thing that happens here, that we are to walk continuously by the Holy Spirit. But in that same verse, it is by walking with the Holy Spirit that we conquer this flesh. Doesn't he make that clear in verse 16? He says, walk by the Spirit, and what? You will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. They are in opposition, as we'll notice in a moment. He makes it clear that there is a way to overcome sin. Now, understand that for a moment. We'll look at more of that conflict perhaps later. But sometimes we say, as Christians maybe, I just can't help myself falling into sin, doing this. It's just hard for, I can't overcome that. But is that right? No, we do fall into sin, don't we? Is it right to say that I just can't help myself? Well, perhaps to a certain level, as a human being, the tensions are there. But if I'm a believer and the Spirit of God dwells in me, can I say that? Of course not. If the Spirit dwells in me, then I have all that I need to overcome sin. It doesn't mean I will always overcome sin. There's no such thing as sinless perfection this side of glory. But it does mean that if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I now, because of the Holy Spirit, have the capacity, the ability to say no to sin. And it's important for us to see that because this is how we conquer, as he says here, the flesh. So one of the little things to kind of put in your memory bank there is that in one of the ways that we are living as free servants of Jesus Christ is we are overcoming the flesh, the sin and so on, by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not freedom attained by my strength or my good works. It's freedom that's been attained by the work of Jesus Christ and that is reminded to me always as the Holy Spirit works in me. It's something he's doing in me as I follow him. But look at verse 17, because the reminder there is that walking in the Spirit is also in the midst of intense battle. Verse 17, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. There's no free license here. You shouldn't do what you want to do, because sometimes, is it true that as a Christian I want to sin? It is, isn't it? We sheepishly admit, yes. And that's the thing that we look forward to, perhaps for me, most wonderfully when I get to heaven. In heaven, I will never want to sin. And in heaven, I can never even have the potential possibility of thinking about wanting to sin. It will be completely eradicated from every vestige of my thinking. Do you understand that? I can't. Because I still want to sin sometimes. And so he says here, the flesh, representing, of course, our temporary bodies, our lives, our what we do, our sin and so on, and the Spirit, capital S, they're in conflict. You can't have one and serve that and serve the other. So when he says the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh, you can't reverse that. They never come together. They're always in conflict with each other. And so it's not as if I'm saying here, look, if you just trust the Holy Spirit a little more, you'll never have any conflict with sin. It'll all be gone. Some people teach that, and it's not right. Paul is saying here that the struggles of the flesh are there. If I grow in grace, they do become less and less, and I'm more prone to doing the righteous things than the sinful things, potentially, of course, but the tension is always there until the Lord, of course, comes again and we're glorified with him. But it's an intense battle. And then in verse 18, he reminds us, then here is the freedom. By walking in the Spirit, we're free from the law. He says, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If I reverse that and say, if you're not under the law, then you are led by the Holy Spirit. The law, again, here is not talking about God's word or the commandments that God gives to us, but rather specifically about what we refer to as the Mosaic Covenant. The Ten Commandments and all the laws given there, that's what Paul is referring to. You're no longer under that legal binding structure that was given to the Israelite nation in this way, because you're led by the Spirit. I really love the reminder of that in God's Word so often, how he shows us here that the law has finally been eradicated from us. Some of you know the hymn writer John Newton and his hymn Amazing Grace and others. But he also wrote this. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. The thunderings of Mount Sinai, of the law itself, are gone, because Jesus Christ has come. And now we live under that wonderful new covenant. And I will just alert you here, because I might forget later on. Look at what chapter 6, verse 2 says. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. As you begin to understand the law of Christ, the law of his love for us and us for each other, then we start to see the means by which we're given to actually obey God. All the laws are gone. It's the law of Christ, of love for one another as we love him as he loves us. The whole picture here, you see, is that this is our freedom that we have in and through Jesus Christ. Now, a point of personal reflection, if you'll allow me. In the over 8.5 years now that we've had the privilege of serving at Faith Baptist Church, one of the things that we have delighted in as a congregation is to grow in our understanding of the Holy Spirit and how He changes lives and transforms us and causes us to grow in grace. Hasn't that been part of what we like around here? As we study God's Word and see the Spirit at work, we marvel at what He's doing. In fact, if we look at the time we've had here, and some of you have been here a lot longer than I have, and as God has blessed this congregation, the reminder is that all of this is entirely, completely, and wonderfully because of God's grace and His work through the Holy Spirit. In a real sense, and I want to be careful, and I don't want to insult anybody, it has nothing to do with me or you. It has everything to do with what God is doing. Now, God has chosen to use His servants, trust ourselves, Pastor Robert and Ken and the other elders and leaders and teachers and Sue and the kids. And He uses us. He does this through His people, of course. And we're grateful for one another. And we appreciate and acknowledge the service of people. But we would not be so crass as to think that we've gotten to this stage of life because we were great teachers. We get to this point because God has graciously chosen through the work of the Holy Spirit to do a marvelous thing. And it's so marvelous that you can't hardly explain it. Why would God do this? There's nothing good in us. We're nothing but fallen creatures saved by grace. We have value in your sight, God, because of Jesus Christ. But we're really nothing. We're no better than that church down the street or this one here. Why would you choose to do that, Lord? Only because He graciously wants to do it and delights to answer the prayers of His people and to speak through them for His glory and to bring people from different backgrounds, different nations, different lifestyles into one place where the cross takes center and the gospel is our focus, and He chooses by His grace to spiritually imbue people with a love for Him and a love for others, and He does a thing. I don't understand it. I love it. I'm glad He chooses to use us to do it. But you take the Holy Spirit out, and we are nothing but a bingo club or a social group of some other standing. Did you see the difference? It's all because of the Spirit of God at work. And that doesn't stop because we change direction in ministry. God will continue to do whatever He chooses through the Spirit of God, and we give Him praise for that. But then move back to our text for a moment, to verse 19, down to verse 23. And as one author outlined this, he said, in this section, we observe the obvious. Observe the obvious. Now, what does he mean? Well, you'll notice in verses 19 to 21, you have the works or the acts of the flesh. In verses 22 and 23, you have the fruit of the Spirit. We've acknowledged that already, and perhaps this is the more well-known section of Galatians chapter 5 for most people. We think of these things. But I want you to notice right off, as I noted earlier, is that he begins with the acts of the flesh, acts, things that are part of who we are, and the second one, the fruit of the Spirit. What the Spirit does means it brings forth fruit. What we do is fleshly, in and of ourselves, is of this life, without God, desiring the things of this world, and so on. And so here, pay attention to that with that first section. Now, we're not going to unpack each one of these. Our time will certainly not allow that. Some have attempted to look at this section and put them in different categories, and you could certainly do that, and there's probably four categories that you could look if you're trying to do a little more study here, but I'm not sure that the Apostle Paul was that concerned about categories of acts of the flesh, and it certainly doesn't mean these are all of them, but they do touch on most areas of life. The sexual realm, our relationship with others, our relationship with self, our relationship with God. It kind of covers the gamut, if you will, of life. And you look at those, and do any of those, just as you read them, interest you to be involved in? Of course not. It's not something you relish in. They're the acts of the flesh. And he said they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, and on and gone. You see it there. They're all things that rise from a heart of sin, desiring to accomplish what the flesh wants, never to accomplish what we should desire, and that's the things of God. Well, notice again, that's obvious. This is how John Stott outlines this section. He says, since God's kingdom is a kingdom of godliness, righteousness, and self-control, those who indulge in the works of the flesh will be excluded from it. For such works give evidence that they are not in Christ. If they are not in Christ, then they are not Abraham's seed, nor his heirs according to the promise. Now, you good students of Galatians who've been studying, remember, Abraham's seed, heirs of the promise, that's we who are the children of God. And Paul makes it clear here, that's not yours if you live by the flesh. Verse 21, he says, I warn you, and it's not a new warning, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. To inherit the kingdom of God is synonymous with being saved and going to heaven, right relationship with Christ. Whatever we might use there, to inherit the kingdom of God is to be part of that kingdom, to be heirs of the promise, to be a Christian, whatever we might use in this text. He says, if this is what you follow and desire, you cannot, and you will not, ever enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Paul is not trying to discourage true believers and say you might lose your salvation. When you're ever studying difficulties in the Scriptures, always go back to what we know and work from there. We know that God, if He's done a work of saving grace, it is an eternal work and can never be changed because the Spirit of God justifies us. We're in His presence. So that can't change. So what He's telling us here is those that their lifestyle and their life is expressed through these means, this will not get them into the kingdom of God. It would just bring destruction. Again, see, he's trying to show the contrast between the acts of the flesh and what the fruit of the Spirit. Because we are talking about those, I trust, here today, who have, shall we say, the Spirit of Christ in them. So look at the second section, verses 22 to 23, and you'll never find a more stark contrast in the Scriptures, I would think. Just as we grimace at the thought of engaging in any of the activities in the acts of the flesh, so we delight and wish, yes, more of that in the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, or depending on your translation, there might be other words used there. In such contrast to what he said about the acts of the flesh. One is dirty and earthly and, yeah, we don't like that. The other is, yes, this is what we want to serve God. The fruit of the Spirit. If we have the Spirit, we will display fruit. It will show itself in good fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit are these wonderful categories here and characteristics that portray our attitude to God, to ourselves, to others. And he says here with his wonderful little important caveat, look at the text again, in verse 23, we have the gentle self-control, last sentence, against such things there is what? Paul doesn't say things he doesn't mean because he's speaking as the servant of God. It's God's word. Against these things there is no law. Why? Because these things are fruit of whom? The Spirit. He's not saying these are the acts of the flesh. There is a law against that. There's no law against these things because they're the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we follow the Spirit, it's not that we don't have things to do and God's commandments to follow. It means now the restrictions of the law that once bound us because of God's grace are set free from these things. And we follow. We're now set free to actually serve the Lord. Now just take a quick look at the fruit of the Spirit there. Go ahead, don't look at me. Just look down your text if you have them there and consider that. And think for your own life. If people looked at that text, would they think about you? Just ponder that. Do that later on. Take some time to think about that. I think it's important to see that because all of these qualities are to be present in all believers. You can't pick or choose as if they were the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, I have the gift of hospitality, but I don't have the gift of preaching or whatever. No. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit should be in every Spirit-dwelt believer that walks the face of the earth. And one of the reasons why I point myself and you to look at those more carefully is I can look at those and saying, self-control. What about that little incident on the highway the other day? Okay. You know, you can pick anyone here, right? So we never seem to live up, and that's where we come back and think, well, then the Holy Spirit needs to work in me to show more of the fruit. You see, this is where we're going on this perspective. This is what talks about freedom. If we fail, and we will, do we wallow in grief and self-pity? Or do we know the forgiveness of our Lord and Savior? 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse. We confess our sins. We're free now to serve the Lord. Yes, we struggle sometimes, but we're moving beyond that in trusting God and not falling prey to the effects of the judgment of the law. It's done. It's finished. There is not one thing, if you're a true believer in God, not one thing that will happen in your life that will somehow distance God from you or take His love away from you. It can never happen because God never changes. While you may feel close or far from God, depending on your circumstance, God is always there, and He looks upon you. Dear servant of God, listen very carefully. He sees you as His chosen child, and He will never, ever change His affections for you, because His affections for you today are the same level of affection He had 20 million years ago, when you're still the charmed of His heart. And it will never change when you're in His presence for the next 20 million years. Because praise His name, He does not change. And that's true right now, isn't it? Why do we allow our feelings and our circumstances to get us off that perspective? Satan, sure, he loves to influence us. The flesh, absolutely. But maybe sometimes it's because I don't spend enough time in the presence of the one who loves me. That we aren't spending the time in intimate reading God's word and prayer and fellowship with God's people and on my own, because therein seems to me to be the source of that encouragement. We won't get it in the world, but we certainly get it here. And that's the picture he has for us here, the fruit of the Spirit, the flesh itself, these things that we put aside here. What's the point here? There's much more to be said. But I like what Jerry Bridges says. Let me use that as a summation point here. Jerry Bridges says, the fruit of the Spirit is fundamentally relational. Rather than originating with us, it flows to us from our union with Christ, and it flows beyond us to bring us into fellowship with others. The secret of this flow and our unity with God and others is humility. So as we humble ourselves and trust the Holy Spirit to lead us, now it builds our relationship with God through the fruit of the Spirit. And now, guess what? Other people will see it in me because they see the Spirit of God working through me. A further point of reflection. This is where I think it's important for us to consider, as I've already mentioned, is if we've seen the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we understand the freedom of the new covenant and how we find that in the Scriptures, then what does the next stage of our lives look like? Same thing. The Spirit of God at work in us. So whatever stage of life you're in, young people looking to go off to college, college people looking for a job, people with jobs looking for a different job, people who look, whatever it might be, this is the model of freedom, of living under the structures of what God has said in His Word to be true, what He's done for me, and knowing the Holy Spirit that dwells in me to lead me in the path of righteousness for His sake. I'll stumble, but I will never fall completely because I belong to Him. Do you see the pattern here? If we want to understand freedom, we have to know the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Not as a special add-on to my life, but the reality of who dwells in me already. Then finally, let me just bring to your attention the last section of this chapter, verses 24 to 26. Here I would suggest my own little thought is, we're going to understand this freedom through the Holy Spirit. Remember your identity. There are two things that you need to remember as He shows us here. First of all, we belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore we have crucified the flesh. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now there is the picture from Scripture, of course, that Christ dies on the cross, He's crucified, and our sins are borne by Him, and they're crucified with Him in that sense, absolutely. But there also, I think, for Paul here is the picture of crucifying. It's something that that we're involved in. We're crucifying these things. We're putting them to death in Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's not the right phrase, but we're saying no to these things, that we're done with these things. As Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 6, we have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Well, we still sin, but it's not the reigning and domineering principle in our lives anymore. We've been saved by grace. We're dead to sin. We've crucified the flesh, all these desires. It doesn't mean they won't rear their ugly heads now and then, but we pray that if we are growing by God's grace, they become less and less predominant, and we overcome them, and our lives will reflect more and more who Jesus Christ is. One day, of course, we will sit in His presence and marvel that every single one of them doesn't affect me anymore. But here, it's still the challenge. Remember then that we belong to Christ and we've crucified the flesh. Again, know your identity. Your identity is not made up with what everybody else thinks about you. It is made up only with what Christ thinks about you. Amen. And how does He think about you today? It is for freedom you've been set free. That's who you are in Christ. It's one of the reasons why, just this little anecdote, and not anecdote, but just a little thought that comes to me here is, I used to have a job in customer service, and I get people, maybe have this, you know, we'd get on the phone, they'd be irate because their part didn't come or something happened there, and they would chew me out, and sometimes, you know, it was all I could do not to laugh, because I would think, they don't know me, my identity's not made up of what they think about me, they can call me everything in the book they want to, and it doesn't bother me because my identity is assured in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't like the fact that some of their words peel the paint off the wall behind me, but it's not nice. But that's not my identity. It's in Christ. Folks, if you're struggling with what people think about you, think about what Christ thinks about you. That changes the whole narrative. We have to understand our identity. And the second part of that is verse 25. We possess the Holy Spirit, therefore we follow His leading. Since we live by the Spirit, verse 25, let us keep in step by the Spirit. I love that picture. It's like the father walking along and his three-year-old child trying to keep up with those large steps. Keep in step, son, keep in step. And there's the Holy Spirit leading. We want to keep in step because the Holy Spirit knows where He's going. We want to follow Him. And yet that doesn't happen unless, as I alluded to earlier, that you're not spending time with Him. He's there. We need to read His Word. We need to spend time praying. Father in heaven, these kinds of things, my concerns. Jesus Christ, I pray to You and thank You as God the Son. Holy Spirit, I pray that You lead me and guide me and empower me to accomplish that which You want me to do. We need to spend time there, not just assuming that whatever we do, He'll just be there to pick us up. He does that, but sometimes the discipline is pretty painful. Now, we need to spend time with Him in His Word. That's, again, why we think of that so often here at Faith Baptist Church. If you're new here, if you're just watching online or so on, I probably shouldn't talk about these things when I'm leaving, but if you don't really love and want to know God's Word, you won't be happy here. So there's really no point in hanging around. But if you even have an inkling of a desire to know what life in Jesus Christ is like, if you even have a smattering of thought, what does it mean to know the Bible? If you even have a passing consideration that maybe there's something better than the stinking life that you find yourself in, this is the place you need to be because Jesus Christ is our Lord and His Word reigns supreme. And it's the only guide in life that we attribute to God Himself. Not the pastor's sermons, not the great books you read, but the Word of God itself. And I say that with every fiber of my being, that you would thrive on that. That you would never stop hungering for God's Word and delighting in His presence. Because, again, while I don't know all that heaven will be like, it will include a lot of praise and worship in the presence of God. This is what we want to accomplish here. And our freedom in Christ will never be truly understood
this side of glory, but even this side of glory, we can never fully understand what he gives to us here unless we see it in the context of the Holy Spirit. And God's word does that for us. My goodness, he is good. And there's so much more to think about. But think about Galatians in this way. In 1215, under great pressure from land barons and revolts amongst England, King John decided, under duress, to allow the Magna Carta to come into place, the Great Charter. And what it did was it put all present and future sovereigns under the rule of law. The common laws would become to bear. And our Western thinking of law and government is because of that Great Charter. The freedoms that we have are through that in our government system. Not always done very well, but that's where it comes from. It's a good history lesson in civics and government. Well, consider God's word, and here particularly the book of Galatians, as the great Magna Carta of the Christian faith. We've been set free. The damning and destroying effects of the judgment of the law upon us is gone, and the freedom of God's grace through the Holy Spirit is upon us. Live as free people. Don't allow it to indulge the flesh. He says very carefully in verse 26, don't become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Don't allow that to happen. Follow the Spirit. Follow Him, and He will guide you and direct you. This is your freedom, Christian. And it's found nowhere else. But this freedom is great. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name, that today and every day, by your grace, we would know your freedom. Speak to our hearts, we ask it, in Jesus' name. Amen.